Open with God's lesson. I'll be reading Luke 16, 19 through 31 in a few moments. Jesus in his teaching wanted everyone to come to the knowledge of God. He wanted everyone to be saved regardless of who they were. He wanted repentful prostitutes. He wanted honest tax collectors. He wanted kings. He wanted women at the well. And he wanted the rich and the poor. And one, this lesson tonight deals with that aspect, the rich and the poor. In Luke 16, we'll be dealing with basically the last half of that. In the first half of that, and throughout this chapter, it's a general topic of wealth, a general topic of having all you need and abundantly, very abundantly. And Jesus is teaching these people not to encourage them, but to warn them, about their attitudes, about the way they conduct their lives, things that they should correct to be a servant of Jehovah Almighty. And he does that when he says in verse 13, 16, 13, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. So he's got that on his mind as he deals with this. And there are approximately 7 verses in this chapter that deal with that wealth issue. So as we start now in verse chapter 16 and verse 19, I will read the rich man and Lazarus. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, daily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longed to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may come across from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now in this group of verses, we're going to deal with this, and we're looking at our questions. What about this rich man? Let's describe him. I mean, the first group I have here is the idea of financially. Is he a rich man? Well, it says he's a rich man, and some versions says a certain rich man, which is what, you know, Luke chapter 1 started with. Well, what proves that he's a rich man? Okay. Purple and fine linen. Purple and fine linen. If you look in the Kings
all the kings, you look at the priests, all that sort of thing. They had that purple and fine linen. And it was to signify something. What would it signify? Well, stature, prosperity, power even. Royalty, okay? So it was a prestige thing, okay? Do I wear a suit on Sundays? Do you wear a suit on Sundays? Do you wear just a t-shirt that's half torn? So sometimes I'm doing the actual equation to it, but the idea is we can dress up sometimes, can't we? Okay? And it doesn't necessarily signify that we have attitudes that are not haughty, are not ones that proclaim wealth, okay, in a bad manner. Now, what other thing? Dress in purple and fine linen. How was he living?
In splendor.
Okay? And so I looked at some other versions on this. Living in splendor. Luxury. And it says every day. Every day. Yes, it's Mark. Yes. 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 Does it say in these verses that he acquired it wrongly? Did he use deception? Was he a thief? Did he treat people badly to acquire this? No. Okay? So that's not the issue, is it? It's not the issue. Okay? Now, physically, how do you think he looked? Yeah. If you ate full buffets every day, it puts some weight on, I guess. But the point is, he's eating well. And when you have these full buffets, you know, there's food left over and that sort of thing. Now, how is he socially living? If I can use that word. Any signifiers there?
I was.
Yes. That's certainly right. When you're habitually doing something, it's not a momentary thing. It's not just something that is something he does all the time to project himself. All right? Which nothing in and of itself wrong in that. Go ahead, Mark. Okay, that's right. That's right. And in his father's house, his father wasn't living, I guess. Okay? Go ahead. Be if he expected that praise. That would be a problem. In some other versions, I saw that he was joyously living every day. He was gaily living every day. He feasted sumptuously every day. And those are signifiers on that, are social. What about the other? Any others that came up? Any other things that signified anything to you about this rich man, attitudes? Well, Jeff touched on one. Anything else? Okay. Yes, sir. Now, this is before his death. What about after his death? What do we see now? Some changes, right? Well, I guess he still got his purple clothes on. At least his burial clothes, anyway. All right? And I would imagine they look pretty well. What about after his death? He was in torment. And he wanted to get out of that torment. Who said no to him? Abraham did. Okay?
right. That's right. And I have that as a point. Still want some service to him, or some, you know, someone to assist him to make his life better. Right. We'll come back to that. Anything else on others as far as that goes? Well, he was showing some humbleness when he was asking Abraham those things. He wasn't demanding it. And even the idea, asking Lazarus, just bring me some water, a drop of water.
Yeah.
So there's something about that. He recognized his situation, and I guess he recognized he couldn't change his situation. Could he? Okay? He could. Maybe he was a selfish man. Maybe he just didn't think about it. But I've got some verses in the Old Testament and some others that deal with how that should have been handled as a matter of course and a matter of attitude as an Israelite or Jew. And he should have taken that into account. And it doesn't say that he refused crumbs either, did it? He just, the Lazarus just desired, wanted those crumbs from the table. Okay? I guess I should branch over to that since we're talking about that. What did that show on Lazarus' part when he wanted those? And character-wise, what did it show on his part when he desired those crumbs from the table? Humility. I got extreme humility. All right. Did it show that he didn't want to steal them? He didn't want to break into the house. He didn't want to do things unlawful. He just desired them, didn't he? Okay. And we're getting back to the character and the commendation of Lazarus. And that's one aspect of it. All right. Now, Lazarus himself, he was a poor man. Some other versions said beggar. Beggar. And now physically, did he have any problems? Well, I think he did. All right. Yes, sir. Yes. And I'm looking at that, and I saw in Acts 3, 2 and 3, and I'll read that. And the man who had been, this is where Peter saw a lame man at the gate, and he healed him. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So apparently this idea of being left at a gate by your family or friends or our brothers and sisters, okay, was something that was done, okay, to have alms or help or whatever it is. So this was not an unusual thing to be laid at a gate. And as Mark was saying, the idea of being covered with sores, and some other versions have the word ulcers on his body. And it's an interesting contrast that you see that here Lazarus is covered with sores and ulcers, and what is the rich man covered with? Purple? Yeah. Okay. Interesting contrast there. And, Now, another aspect of this is they were carried away by the angels in verse 22. When he died, was he buried? Was he carried away by the angels? You think he had a tomb with a rolling stone in the front and that sort of thing? Okay. But in the mind now of a Jew reading this, all right, he's carried away to Abraham's bosom. And what happened to the rich man?
repeated that.
All right. Little contrast there of words, okay? Showing some honor in it. Honor to Lazarus and a great place for Lazarus to be. All right? Be carried away. It also shows judgment, doesn't it? Okay? Socially for Lazarus. This is kind of medically too, I guess. We talked about the idea of dogs coming and licking those sores. There's two ideas on that. One is it just added to the misery of Lazarus. And one is it gave him some relief. So you guess you can go either way on that. I tend to go to the idea of adding misery. And the idea of using dogs there is also another point that viewed dogs, Israel viewed dogs as unclean. Unclean. They were hated. They were looked on with scorn. So dogs were not maybe what we view of today. Okay? As an heir. And you see in Exodus 20:31 and Psalms 22:16-20. And maybe the dogs were treating Lazarus as if he had already been dead. So there's different ideas on that part of it. But the point is, he was in some agony and pain, and they carried him, didn't they? So he wasn't able to walk. So that's the condition he was physically. It says he was longing to be fed. Longing to be fed what? From the table. The discards, the leftovers, the things that were useless. You drop crumbs on the floor. What do you do? Get down and pick each one up and eat it? No, it's useless, isn't it? You consider it unclean, don't you? All right? It is a matter of longing for those, because he's a beggar. Now, there's no indication he ever got the crumbs. And of course, I don't think he would ever steal or anything, so again, we're showing his character on this. Or lie to get food. He wouldn't do that either. Now, any other thoughts on the idea of socially other, physically, that sort of thing? On these two now. I think we've set the stage for that. Now, what is a parable? Number three. I think we've all heard it before, but it's events from human experience and everyday life laid down beside a spiritual truth in order, by comparison, to teach that truth. Something actual everyday is laid down beside some other words and directions in whatever you give the parable, and to teach the truth. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And, of course, in Matthew 13, we've got a few there. I just picked up the sower and the four soils. We know about that when the soil's there. Okay? It takes a farm experience and turns in, you know, weeds and thorns and that sort of thing, and it reflects it on the heart. Tares in the wheat, idea of judgment. We know about the mustard seed. I just picked one chapter. And then the leaven. Little leaven, that was a whole loaf and that sort of thing, and project an everyday experience into a spiritual aspect. And again, also in a parable, you cannot press every detail. But in actual experience, you can do pretty good with it and press it. All right? Now, what are the indicators that Luke 16:19-31 is not a parable? I guess the foremost thing, if you look at all the parables, I got 3 points here, is that it names people. Names people. And this just doesn't occur. It names Abraham. It names Moses. It names the prophets. And names Lazarus. Names people. Actual people. And it indicates it's not a parable. It depends on revelation. It depends on revelation. And you can see that in 22, the angel's taking away Lazarus. He's in Abraham's bosom. 23, then you have torment in Hades in verse 24. And the third point
is that it makes the point, it teaches the point without laying down something else beside it. It just deals with it straight away. It teaches the point intended without another illustration. It had no other events to illustrate the point to be learned. That there was no soul, no mustard seed, no leaven. Well, what would you get out of that? So you wouldn't have that visual thing, that thing you can relate to. But this is an actual occurrence. So that's just a thought to think about. Oh, it's not a parable. Now, question five. And what is the teaching significance if it is or is not a parable, then and now? Well, if it is a parable, it isn't. What's the difference? None. Still truth is being taught, isn't it? Even if it is or isn't a parable, it still teaches you that what? There's a judgment. That there's a fixed, judgment is fixed. That after death, and that Moses and prophets are still available for all the teaching you ever need as far as pleasing God. Number six, can poverty indicate godliness? Yeah. Mark? All right. Same thing with the man who built the many barns. Okay. All right. If you look at Proverbs 37 through 9, can poverty affect one's godliness? And in those particular proverbs, wealth tempts people. And poverty tempts people. Wealth can tempt people through pride and unbelief and self-reliance. What does poverty tempt people to? Dishonesty of actions, dishonesty of thoughts, great prejudice against those who have, you know, they'll have and have not. Those are attitudes we should not have. This one. That's right. A lot of times those who are poor want an excuse for the condition they're in, except looking to themselves sometimes. Okay? Number seven, can wealth indicate godliness? Same aspect. No. All right? In Luke 12, 15 through 21, which I have, the rich man built many barns while neglecting God during his life. But he died, maybe he died young. Maybe he died before he was ready, okay? Or he planned. Things happened. All right? Was not ready to die 3 years ago. Well, had my heart attack. All right? Things change. Attitudes change. And confronted with death. So if a man who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. The rich man's wealth gives one a sense of impunity, doesn't it? It gives him a sense of immunity from what? From the judgment of God, doesn't it? The judgment of others.
from the advice of others when you got well? Do you see yourself independent? Yes, sir. What is expected of those who have means rather than those who are poor and in need? What is expected of those who have means? 1 Timothy 6:17-19, not to suppose that they are better or nearer to heaven because of wealth. Riches are uncertain in duration, aren't they? And don't suppose that you're nearer to heaven because you're wealth. And that good works should be abundant as their riches are as abundant. 1 Timothy 6:17-19, James 5:1-6, always pray for what is due. Always pay for what is due. You'll see examples in the scriptures of those who own and then their laborers under them. They do not give them the correct wages. They hold back wages. And God does not want them. So you pay what is due. And sometimes rich people take advantage of poor people because they don't have access to lawyers. So they're really defenseless for language difficulties or whatever it is. Because they're defenseless. Or you just don't have the time. You're living your life day to day, minute to minute, and you don't have time to deal with lost wages of a day or so or whatever it is. They're not non-payment. You just move on and just give in. But God knows. God knows all these situations. He knows when this person who claims to be a believer does this to others. And that's sobering. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the widow's mite example of that, because she gave all that she had. All that she had. Okay? And that grew out of her faith, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay. And what's the big principle that overlays all the ideas of what I'm saying? We expect of those who mean wealth of those who are poor and in need. What affects the rich and their giving and helping and the poor who also help others? What's the big verse on that? Right. Luke 10:27. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." Yes. Yes, you should. And your neighbor as yourself. That's the overriding principle, okay? That is true, that God will judge all of us by when we deal with that. So how we treat others and deal with others. And also Proverbs 23:5, riches fly away. I hear tomorrow and gone. But there's a lot of business people, if they're not successful, if they are successful now, they've already bankrupted themselves 2 or 3 times already. So that's an interesting point. Now, 9, name some wealthy believers in the Bible, scriptures. Well, okay, who's... Which one was mentioned in these scriptures?
Abraham.
Okay. Did he entertain anyone? Did he show hospitality? Yes, he did, didn't he? Okay. Genesis 18, he gave 3 men water, washed their feet, let them rest under a tree, bread, prepared a calf for them, milk, all those sort of things. Hospitable to them. And you said who, Job? He said, I'll under lunch, I got that one. I've got Isaac and Jacob, King David. Yeah, sure, sure. Philemon, they've got Theophilus in there, Lydia.
and Joseph of Arimathea. What's the point there? Think he was rich? Yeah, he provided that grave, didn't he, for Jesus? Okay? And that was not a small amount. And you may have others. Any others on that you've thought of? Okay. Can the wealthy be in need? Spiritually, we got that. That's right. That's right, aren't we all? Is that peculiar to a rich person? Okay. That needle pretty hard sometimes. All right. What about what we're saying? Is this rich man in need? He needed relief from the poor man, didn't he? Did his wealth help him? That's right. He needed power to influence and inform his five brothers. Did his wealth help him? No. Okay. It's interesting you see on TV and the news reports. I mean, here are wealthy people, billionaires, and they die from a liver cancer or a prostate cancer or breast cancer. Okay? Why didn't their money get them to the hospital quicker? Why didn't they get, why weren't they always checked out every 6 months for a full treatment? You know? Why didn't they catch it early? You wonder, don't you? All the money in the world. Money didn't help them. Interesting. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay. Okay. How could the rich man's brothers here listen to Moses and the prophets? 29 and 31. Well, how could they listen to them? Rising. To understand the scriptures. Understand not need just, oh yeah. Understand as to heed. Hear and heed. Alright? Scriptures. In Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8, you shall freely open your hand and generously meet the needs of the poor. Is that part of the Old Testament they're going to listen to? Deuteronomy 15, you shall freely open your hand and generously meet the needs of the poor. Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. Should listen to Proverbs 21, 13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Boy, doesn't that fit this situation? So that's the thing that, you know, you'll look in Moses' writing in the prophets. There's a couple. Okay? Because they didn't have New Testament. You go look at that. See how you should be acting towards Lazarus as an example. Say, for Lazarus personally. All right. For us today, in James 2, 14, 17, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one who says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So there's some instructions for us today in this regard. Name some person in the Bible that stopped listening to Jehovah and died that way. Yep. Okay. Lot's wife. Lot's wife is a good example. Judas is suicide. King Saul, suicide. All right. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Who? Yeah, that's right. Ananias and Sapphira. They denied the Holy Spirit. Okay. Made them by him. Okay. Didn't honor God. Even though they kind of had the inside to the priesthood, didn't they? They kind of knew what was going on. Okay. There may be more. So died that way. Of course, some rich man is our story. After physical death, can you change your destiny? Coming out of this story, can you change your destiny?
Well, apparently he was resolved. The rich man was resolved because Jesus wrote that, you know, he didn't want to get out of there. He just wanted to inform others not to come here or help me with my situation in here. But he never asked to be out. Right? Because he understood the judgment was there. Yeah. Great gulf, a great chasm. All right. Once, Hebrews 9, 7, once to die, then the judgment. Revelation 20 and 12, according to one's deeds while one lives. Can you change your deeds, your words, your thoughts after you die? Words, deeds, and thoughts. Can you? In reference to judgment and the way you acted, good works, bad works, how you treated others, you can't change that. I just have some verse here. I'm running out of time. Indeed, I put 2 Corinthians 5:10. For when with all appearance of judgment is brought to each one, may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. For words, judged by a word, Matthew 12, 36, 37. And I say to you that every careless word that man shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For the word you shall be justified, by your word you shall be condemned. What about the thoughts? Can we change those? Therefore, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him with God. And of course, in 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25, there's nothing hidden from God. Nothing hidden. Thoughts, deeds, motives, attitudes. What can we learn from Jesus in Luke 16, 19 through 21? Well, this might be a long list, might be a short list. Okay? What can we learn? Judges is fair. All right, without prejudice. Okay? James Lear tells us that also. If the love of money, the consumption of money, the prioritizing of wealth, which is what these Sadducees in this whole really chapter 16 dealt with, okay, is an admonition of repentance for these Pharisees, okay, these certain rich men, then is this a love of money that they need to change? And that some repentance needs to be done in their mind. Don't throw away your money, okay? But how you use your funds, is really the question. Richie, stop judgment? No. Okay. Richie's change judgment. Whatever that means. All right. Richie, stop death? There's a teaching here that we always need to be charitable in our words, with our resources, charitable with our time. Yes. Yes, sir. That's where he was at. And live that life in a quiet and peaceful way, too. Okay? To be content where you're at. Good point. Thank you. Do riches buy heaven? Do they buy hell? No. Okay? It's how you use them. All right? Yeah, sometimes I think on that point, poor people sometimes are just more involved with money than rich people. I think some poor people, I mean, that's on their mind all the time, how to get an edge. And that may be something to think about too, because even poor people can prioritize funds, the acquiring of funds, possessing of funds, such a way to block out things that are right with God. And the greatest blessings while living will not exempt one from death and misery, which we see that. And divine words obeyed is God's way to repentance and to faithfulness. When you obey them, then by grace to be honored by Father Abraham. All right, which part of these verses are you today and why? Well, that's up to you to decide that. Of course, Lazarus is the man we may want to imitate in our life, the rich man we may not, in his attitudes. And then the five brothers still had a chance, didn't they? As long as you're living, you have a chance for repentance, a chance to gain the favor of God and accept his grace. Thank you. Thank you very much.